So we've just come through that American holiday. No, not Thanksgiving, the day that follows. No, it is Black Friday. And I don't how many of you were out shopping on Friday? Come on, fess up. Any of you did? A few of you? My sister-in-law and nephew and niece, they went all out early. I don't know. We went sailing on Friday. It was much better to go sailing, I can tell you. But every year we see scenes like this, and it's always those big TVs that get people in. There was a YouTube video that was making its way around of this guy who had camped out for a week, and he was the king of Best Buy, as he was putting it. He'd gotten 5 TVs because of that. And the ironic thing was he got to the cash register and his credit card didn't work, but he'd put the pin in wrong, so he got it right, so he got his TVs. And there were scenes like this, tussles all over the place. I love this. I don't know what it is, but it's on sale. You know, doesn't Black Friday sort of have the feel of that? It has this, you know, there's just stuff out there, whatever the stuff is, and we're going to go consume it and get it because it's cheap or cheaper a little bit. I saw and heard this about the story out in Michigan. There was a big tussle and almost a tug of war over vegetable steamers, of all things, you know, vegetable steamers. There was a big pile of vegetable steamers, and they'd all, like, grabbed for them, probably not even knowing what they were grabbing for. And there's this terrible scene, it's a video, of this woman stealing it away from, like, a 5-year-old. I see you nodding your heads. You've seen that video. It's just terrible. Saginaw, Michigan. And all year after year, there are stories like that, our need to get the deal. And that's one of the questions of the season. Did I get a deal? Doesn't matter what you bought, but did I get a deal? Did I get a deal? Now, of course, after Black Friday comes inevitably over the weekend, the next question that gets asked is what? Can I bring it back? It should be, can I bring it back? That's right. But immediately afterwards, we have these economists coming on the news and all these people gauging how successful Black Friday was and whether the retailers did well or not. And the reason it's called Black Friday is because this is the year that's sort of the tipping point to put retailers in the black for the year. Are they going to make it? Is this going to be a successful year or not? And it's sort of the harbinger of what kind of year. So the retailers are asking the question, will we make a profit this year? And so that's sort of woven into that. And then all of us are asking this question, how will I pay for all of this? If not the stuff that you bought on Friday, it's the stuff that you'll buy on Monday for Cyber Monday, right? And then all of the rest of the shopping and all the other stuff that we'll just have to buy for the season. It's a season of mass consumption. Now, a lot of it's good. A lot of it we're buying for other people. But we sort of get carried away with it just a little bit. I mean, the untold billions of dollars that we spend in this country on stuff during this season is staggering. Staggering. So how will I pay for all of this? Now, there are other things weighing on us. There is, will I get it all done? As soon as Thanksgiving comes, let's be honest, there's a clock that starts ticking. And we know that Christmas is coming at us like this freight train through a tunnel, right? And so we suddenly feel the pressure of all the stuff we have to get done. And we forget that this is a season to celebrate, a season for lightness. And one of the reasons you come to church, I'm convinced, and one of the reasons that the church has a liturgical season of Advent is to center us. It's to ground us. It's to root us in the real meaning of what we're lost in, this fine frenzy, so to speak. Again, a lot of it all good. A lot of it good. Now, there are other questions being asked out in the culture. How many of you are college football fans? We're coming down to the end of the wire here, right? And so the question that's being asked every Tuesday night as that committee meets, right, is who are the top 4 teams? Who are going to play in for the bowl championship series or down to a playoff series? Now, as a Clemson fan, I'm sort of invested in this a little bit. My daughter went to Clemson, so we're having, you know, we're sort of rooting. They almost got upset by South Carolina, my nephew's school yesterday. That would have been horrible. I would never have heard the end of that. Now, if you are a professional football fan, and you might be asking this question, will the Ravens have enough healthy players to field the team this week? We're not asking questions about playoffs anymore, are we? We're just asking, are there healthy players to put on the field this week? It's been a horrible season for injury for the Ravens this year. Now, all of these are sort of frivolous questions when you get right down to it. Who goes to the national championship football game, or who makes the playoffs, or how much of a deal we got on Black Friday, or even if the retailers make a profit. That's not the most important question of the season. There are bigger questions being asked out in our culture. Like, will the violence ever end? We saw again this week a horrific shooting out in Colorado Springs, and just another scene of violence. Or a Russian plane brought down in the middle of an already unstable situation over in Syria, and where the stakes just get ratcheted up again and again. And we ask, will the violence ever end? Or the questions that are being asked in Chicago this week, following the release of a video of a young African-American man who was not shot once or twice or seven times, but 16 times. And the protests that followed. This is an arrest scene at the protests that followed. Will justice come for everyone? The same questions that were being asked on the Capitol steps in Annapolis this week as protesters, clergy, and refugees alike were protesting, wondering or not we would be a place of welcome. Or would be a place where we would bar the doors in this state. Will justice come for everyone? Much bigger, much more significant kinds of questions to be asked. And it's into this landscape that drops John the Baptist. Every year, whether or not we want him to come, he is going to rain on our parade during Advent. I read one biblical commentator this week who said he's sort of like that loud, obnoxious uncle that just shows up at the holiday table that you really wish wouldn't come. Any of you have a loud, obnoxious uncle like that? And if you are the loud, obnoxious uncle like that, I hope not. Not in our congregation. No. But John the Baptist sort of prevents us from just neatly going from the warm, good feelings of Thanksgiving all the way coasting to Christmas, right? We would love it if John would just stay away. Because here is John out in the wilderness, calling for repentance, a turn of heart, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Now, Jill, you did a wonderful job reading all those big names. And it's the historical location of Jesus that Luke is concerned with at the beginning of chapter 3, right? When he's the emperor, and here are all the governors, and here are the rulers, and here's the high priest. And then we get down to this wild prophet out in the wilderness. It's there that the word of God comes. It bypasses the places of power and position, and it comes to this lonely prophet out in the wilderness. Prepare a way for the Lord. Now, all of the gospel writers locate John in relation to Jesus by looking back to Isaiah and looking back to those words of hope and the words of promise in Isaiah. Isaiah was speaking to an exiled community, the community that had been overrun by invaders. They had been taken into exile into Babylon, and they were cut off from their homeland, and they dreamed of returning home to Jerusalem. And so by the time these words are preached and by the time these words are written, they are written to a people who have lost hope, and they wonder if they'll ever go home again. And those words come, prepare a path through the desert, literally a path where God will level the mountains and lift up the valleys and make smooth the rough places and make straight the crooked paths so that God's people can come home. So that God's people can come home. And when the gospel writers tried to make sense of who John was in relation to Jesus, they said, here is the forerunner. Here is the one who is bringing those words to life. Here is the one who is making a way for Jesus, the Messiah. God will bring God's people home. Now, you might expect that with as fiery a preacher as John is, and I'm going to read some words for you that will just give evidence of this, that he might have big things for the people to do. Here, I'm going to pick up the scripture reading at verse 7, if you'd like to continue along with me. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Merry Christmas. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham." Your spiritual ancestry, your genealogy is not going to help you here, John says. It's about what you do. It's about bearing fruits of repentance in your own life. It's about turning your heart back to God. For even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Hard words to hear when we would much rather just be making our way to Christmas, making our way safely to Christmas. But here's the turn in verse 10. And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do? What then should we do?" And you might expect John to keep up his rhetoric, sort of, it's powerful, dramatic rhetoric, isn't it? It's big-time rhetoric about, you know, cutting down trees that aren't producing and you brood of vipers. And when they ask the question, what should we do? Here's his response. What should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. And soldiers also asked him, and what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. Unexpected words from the fiery prophet John, who seems to be suggesting that the way we prepare a place, that the way we make a path through the desert is by simple acts of goodness and kindness and generosity. The question that John is asking to the people, is love alive in your heart? Is love alive? Dan McLeod of our congregation posted this on his Facebook page this week. I told him in church on the way into the 8 o'clock service, I said, I'm going to quote you in church today, Dan. And he said, what are you going to say? I said, you got to come in. You got to see for yourself. But this is what he posted. He said, be a reverse terrorist. Plot, plan, scheme, and launch random acts of love. Incite it, invite it, ignite it. Shake this world to its foundation. And enjoy yourself in the process. When you launch random acts of love, goodness, if you have two coats, give one away. If you have extra food, share some with your neighbor. If you are in a position of power, don't abuse that power and take advantage of those people under you, whether you're collecting taxes or whether you're a soldier in the army. Just treat people with respect and with dignity. How unlike our Black Friday behavior that is, right? If we would just love each other a little bit. This year for our Advent theme is that simple and that hard. Is love alive is the question of the season that we're going to be living with over the next 4 weeks. And it's taken from a song that you'll hear Jill sing in just a moment by the same title, Is Love Alive, by Sarah Bareilles and Ingrid Michaelson. And we've taken that song and we've put it in conversation with the scriptures, the Advent texts, if you will. They're such rich, rich words. Like, for example, next week we're going to talk about, the song says, they say things cannot grow beneath the winter snow. And we're going to put that in conversation with the text from Isaiah, which says, and God will raise a shoot out of the stump of Jesse, where it looks like nothing will grow. God is going to bring new life. And then the following Sunday, we're going to take the words of, I'll be your beacon in the night, these words that sort of shout out through the ages and through history from Mary's Magnificat. The words that call for God's shalom and God's justice and God's kingdom. The low will be lifted up, the mighty will be brought down, and God's presence will be with all people. And then finally, the last Sunday of Advent, like a distant star, we're going to look at the words from Isaiah, rise and shine, for your light has come. We'll look at Matthew's story of the nativity and a star in the sky, off in the distance, that leads us home to love. The simple refrain of the song is just those three words. Is love alive? And we are going to sing it a couple times in worship. You're going to hear it a few times. And I hope that those words will embed themselves in your heart, that they'll stick to your conscience, that they'll become part of you this season. Is love alive? Because in the end, that's what John is asking of all of us. Turn your hearts back toward God. And the way that we turn our hearts back toward God is by turning our hearts outward toward our neighbors in love. Is love alive in you? Is love alive in us, in our church? Is love alive in the world? It's a love song. It's God wooing us back, yearning for relationship and connection, and inviting you in. Is love alive?